has been a joy to have Mr. Beggs and his wife with us today in these services. And again, we give them a very hearty welcome as we meet on this Lord's Day evening, as we remember the 25 years gone by when the church here was built and opened for the preaching of the gospel. And that, of course, all took place under Mr. Beggs' ministry. And therefore, it is a pleasure and a privilege to have him along on this Sabbath. As a church, we remember this particular event of 25 years ago. And I want again to welcome him very heartily and trust the Lord will bless him and use him tonight as he preaches the word, as he brings the message that the Lord has laid upon his heart. I was thinking just there a few moments ago of something that my father said for a number of years when he knew and the congregation knew that Mr. Beggs' time was coming to retire. And he kept saying over and over again, I would phone him now and then from America, and he would say, don't know what we're going to do when Mr. Beggs retires. We'll never get another man like him. Now, I've never asked my father any follow-up on that. And he's never said anything since. But he always said that. And I knew he had always a great admiration for the Lord's servant. And I also have that admiration for Mr. Beggs. And it's great to have him here. Trust the Lord will bless him tonight as he comes and preaches the word.
I'm sure John Greer Sr. would say that a far better man has followed in the steps of that fellow Beggs. I would certainly endorse that. It's a great joy to be with you today. I have enjoyed renewing fellowship here in Ballymena. It's like coming back home again. If you've been away for a time and come back home, it's always a great joy to your heart. And it's a great joy to come back and renew fellowship with Mr. Greer and his wife, their family, and the church family here in Ballymena. This church, of course, is always dear to my heart, and it rejoices my heart to see the Word of God flourishing in this house, and to see God moving in power among you, and to see the great increase. And we know that God has been blessing you and his servant greatly in these last years, and that gratifies my heart. And tonight we acknowledge our thanksgiving to the Lord for his mercy and goodness to us. 25 years is a long time, and yet I can very clearly remember the opening of this building, and also going away back beyond that for many years prior to that, the friendship and fellowship of God's people here. And we thank you for your encouragement and your support and your patience with us today. And as we come now to God's word, we trust that the Lord himself will be magnified and his precious word will be preached with great power. Returning for our scripture reading to the Old Testament, to the book of the 2 Kings, chapter 6. 2 Kings, chapter 6. We're going to enter the chapter at the verse marked 8 and read down through to the verse 23. 2 Kings, chapter 6, reading at the verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God, that's Elisha, sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, Behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servants of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he answered, Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink, and go to their master. And he prepared a great provision for them, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Amen. And God will bless the reading of his own precious and holy word to each of our hearts. We'll engage in a further word of prayer as we come now to his precious word. Our eternal God and loving heavenly Father, we rejoice in thy mercy already, O God, bestowed upon us this day and in this service. We thank thee, Lord, for the worship that has ascended to thee in the Savior's name. We thank thee, our Father, for a sense of thy presence here in thy house, and for the fulfillment of that simple but profound promise that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. In these concluding moments now, as we further consider the Holy Scriptures and the message of God, we do earnestly pray that thou wilt favor us, Lord, with a deepening awareness of thy nearness and presence. We pray that you'll still every waiting heart to listen in expectancy. And that, Lord, tonight by the Spirit of God, you'll be pleased to give enabling grace to minister the word and the message upon our hearts. We pray, Lord, for his anointing and his infilling and his wisdom and divine power, that we might have grace to rightly divide the word of truth and be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We pray, Lord, you'll search out the need of every waiting heart and be pleased to apply the word according to that need. And grant, Lord, that sinners tonight might be brought even to an understanding of their deepest need, of the sinfulness, the exceeding sinfulness of the human heart, and personally might be led even to thyself, even to that, O God, finished work, even, O God, to the power and to the value of that precious blood, to find cleansing and healing and salvation and deliverance from sin. Undertake for us, close us into thyself. Grant us, O God, thy help and divine unction and power. Glorify thine own name. Let Christ in all his excellent glory have the preeminence and the praise. Open the eyes of sinners to behold him in his beauty and glory. Draw them irresistibly by divine grace even to repentance and faith in Christ, and get glory to thine own thrice holy name. And may this meeting redound to the praise of our Saviour. I am trusting thee for power. Thine can never fail. Words that thou thyself shalt give me must prevail. Give prevailing words in the Saviour's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. You turn with me, please, this evening to that passage from 2 Kings chapter 6 that we have already read together in the service. And I want to particularly focus your attention upon verses 15 through to 17. We read there in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 15, "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." Particularly those words in verse 17. "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." Elisha can rightly be described as the prophet of the double portion. I'm sure that you know the story of his life well, and you will remember that at the end of Elijah's ministry, when they were both at the Jordan, the horses and the chariots of fire came to part them asunder and to take Elijah up by a whirlwind into heaven. At that particular moment, Elisha made a request in these words. He says, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." The Lord was pleased to answer that prayer of the prophet's heart in a very dramatic fashion. It was practically demonstrated in the lives of these two prophets, Elijah and Elisha, that indeed God had answered that request and had granted unto Elisha a double portion of the power and blessing that resided on the life and testimony of the great prophet Elisha. Indeed, if you read through the stories of these two men recorded in inspired scripture, you will find that during the course of his lifetime, Elijah was enabled to do 7 mighty miracles. Some would think that there might be 8 there, but it depends just exactly how you look at the different incidents in his life. While when we come to the life of Elisha, we will discover there that Elisha under God again was enabled to work 14 mighty works of God. And so it was practically expressed in their lives and manifested in their ministry that Elisha certainly had the double portion. This particular miracle that is before us tonight here in this passage in chapter 6, of course, describes the opening of the young man's eyes and is one of those remarkable works that was wrought by Elisha through the power of God. The background of this miracle is very interesting, makes interesting reading. And you will find first that we read here in the verse 8 of the king of Syria warring again against Israel. Then the king of Syria, it says, warred against Israel. I think that that is quite a remarkable statement. When we consider that in the previous chapter, this same king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, comes to seek favors from the king of Israel and from the prophet Elisha and from the God of Israel, Jehovah. He comes regarding Naaman, the captain of the king of Syria, the captain of his host. He, of course, had been stricken down with leprosy. And he comes here begging a favor from Elisha and seeking the power of Elisha's God for restoration and for healing for his servant Naaman. God in his mercy and favor. How wonderful the grace and mercy and favor of God is. Heard the need of this particular king and of his leading counselor Naaman. And you will know the story well, that after dipping 7 times in Jordan, his flesh came again as a little child and he was clean. And God was pleased even to this heathen king and to this heathen commander-in-chief of the army of Syria, which was the enemy of God. He was pleased to miraculously touch him and restore him and heal him again. But the remarkable thing is this, that despite the demonstration of God's mercy and God's grace to him, in a very short space of time, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, is back across the border of Israel, pursuing his original enmity against Elisha and Elisha's God. I think that's a demonstration of the human heart, the perverseness of the fallen will of the sinner in its enmity against the God of mercy and grace. Here we see the true state of the natural man, the true enmity that dwells in the corrupt heart of every son and daughter of this fallen race, that dwells in every man born into this world, the son or daughter of Adam. He is born in a state of enmity against God. And this man goes back so very quickly to his perverse ways. He had entered in lightly into a vow of reconciliation and resolved to be at peace with Elisha and his God. But no sooner was the favor granted and the healing sent to Naaman that this king returns to his natural inclination, follows the nature of his own heart, and goes back again to his enmity with God. And how often that happens, even in present day times. Have we not known of men and women who have been laid down upon beds of illness and have been brought down to the very brink of the river of death, and there they have made vows to God of what they will do if God will have mercy and heal them. And how often the resolve is but for a moment. The heart remains unchanged. The nature continues in its disposition to evil. And because there is no radical divine work of grace done in the human heart, they go back again to the wallowing in the mire. What we need, of course, is a divine work, a work of grace, a direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon the heart of man, giving him a new heart, making him a new creature, and transforming him by divine grace. On the other hand, we find a gratifying thing concerning Naaman. It would appear that a great work of grace was really wrought in Naaman's heart. For we can search this 6th chapter, and we will find that no longer is he leading the marauding armies of Syria, and is no longer fighting against Elisha and against Elisha's God. And we see here the great contrast. Here we have two who have avowed things before God. One continues to worship God, to love God, and I believe to serve God, but the other goes back again to the sin and to the disposition and the inclination of the evil heart. Here we have genuine conversion. Here we have conversion by divine grace. Here we have, a superficial work, a resolution perhaps of a heart. But a heart that remains obdurate and hardened in sin and at enmity with God. It shows that we need the divine miracle of the second birth to change and transform the heart of the sinner. That's the need of every man and woman tonight unconverted in this gospel service. I want just for a little to look at this great miracle here, the opening of the young man's eyes. And there are three things that briefly we want to leave before you for your consideration. You'll notice the text is in the form of a prayer. Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." First of all, look at the subject of this prayer. Now you'll notice no name is attached to the young man. Some have said that this is Gehazi, who is mentioned back there at the end of the chapter 5. I would not be able to go along with that. For we read there in the final verse of chapter 5 that this man was stricken with leprosy as white as snow because of his deception and sin. And it says that leprosy shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. So I cannot believe that his name is Gehazi. I believe rather this young man is a replacement for Gehazi. We know not his name. We know little about him. But we could imply, I'm sure, that he must have many natural attributes and graces perhaps which recommend him to Elisha. He was found in this position of responsibility within the household of the prophet. And I'm sure there were many good things that could have been recorded in regard to him. He was very watchful for the safety of the prophet. I believe perhaps he loved the prophet. And he would have defended the prophet with his life. But there was something amiss in this young man's heart and life. Despite the fact that he attended to the prophet so faithfully and watched over him and guarded him in hours of danger, and no doubt carried through the responsibility of his office well, yet there was something amiss in the life of this young man. And I believe it is described as spiritual blindness. He has a spiritual blindness. We read here that he had an eye for the good of the prophet in
physical matters and material matters, and as we have said, no doubt carried through those duties to the best of his ability. But there was a blindness here that was not physical. It was a blindness not so much of the eye, of the physical eye of the body. It was a blindness of the eye of the soul. He was spiritually blind. And when we think about him here, we see, of course, the parallel in the spiritual realm. Here is clearly demonstrated and paralleled the condition of men and women here tonight in their unconverted condition, outside the pale of grace, who have known nothing of the Spirit's workings in their heart, opening the eye of the soul and enlightening the mind and leading them to the light of the gospel and opening the understanding of the heart to spiritual realities and to a world out there that the natural man knows nothing of, because his eye is closed. The eye of the soul is blind. And of course that is the condition that is again and again illustrated and taught in New Testament scriptures. For instance, if you look at Ephesians chapter 4 and the verse 18, here is the description of the natural man unawakened and unquickened by the Spirit. It says, having the understanding darkened. How dark is a man's understanding? What blackness and darkness is there in regard to the spiritual realities? He knows nothing of them. His understanding is darkened. He's alienated from the life of God. There's an alienation here because of sin, because of the corruption of the human nature and the human heart, because of his original sin received through Adam, and because of his practical outworking of that original sin in his daily life. His sin, what does sin do to you? It alienates you from the life of God. And therefore you are dead spiritually and blind spiritually. Alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. There are some very descriptive terms used there. Understanding darkened, alienated, ignorance, blindness of heart. Here is the state of man apart from divine light and divine grace. Untaught of God, untaught of the Spirit. He is in spiritual darkness and death. And it takes a miracle to open that eye. To open the eye and enlighten the soul. If you look in the first chapter of Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 18, we see here the miracle that is needed, the work of grace that is required to change the condition of that sinner. Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 18, where it says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We need the eye of the understanding opened. And dear friend, tonight you are in spiritual darkness. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ has not as yet entered into your heart and into your mind. The Spirit of God needs to enlighten you in regard to certain things. You need to be taught by God the Holy Spirit your sinnership, your lost condition, the depravity of the human mind and heart, your alienation from God, your condemnation under the law. And you need to be brought face to face with your sinnership. The old Puritans used to say, what man needs is a law work. A law work. His heart needs to be opened. He needs to see the cesspool of iniquity that lies within his heart. He needs to understand that he has no plea to bring to God, and he can bring nothing of merit before him, that he is condemned before the law. And friend, he is without light, and dead in trespasses and in sins. This young man then, the subject of this prayer, was a young man who had spiritual blindness. We might also say that not only is it a spiritual blindness, it is a surprising blindness. Surprising indeed that this particular young man should be in this particular condition. Here was a young man, and he was greatly blessed. God had favored him in a very special manner. He had brought him into contact with one of the men of God of the age, a man set apart by God to the prophetic ministry, a man who knew God intimately and who was a prophet in Israel, one who knew the mind of God and the will of God and declared the prophetic message with all power and courage. And this young man lived in the house of the prophet, lived in the light of the prophetic scriptures. How greatly God had privileged this young man. He lived in the greatest light. Over there in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, Peter describes it, the prophetic ministry, as a light that shineth in a dark place. So this young man is found in the brightest prophetic light. There were a multitude of other young men, no doubt, at that particular time, and they were not privileged like this young man. They had not the light that he was privileged to have. He was in the constant companionship, the daily service and ministry of the prophet Elisha. Maybe even assisted him in his office as a prophet, but he remained in spiritual darkness. And the word of God says, the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him. And you know, I may be speaking to men and women tonight in Ballymena, and like Elisha's servant, you have been greatly privileged. I believe there are those in this meeting tonight, and you have been brought up in the prophet's house. You have been brought up at a godly father's knee and a godly mother's prayers. You have, from your infancy, from you were born into this world, the great privilege and joy of sitting in the light, of knowing the way of salvation through the mediator, of being assured of the only way to God is by Jesus Christ alone, through his perfect righteousness and by his atoning blood, and you have sat from your earliest days in the brightest light, but yet tonight you are still in darkness. Some of you have attended the Sunday school. I see people in this Sunday school I have known from I visited them in hospital and they were born. And I have seen you come through the Sunday school, and godly teachers have instructed you in righteousness, have set Christ in the gospel clearly and plainly and faithfully before you. And you have sat through the ministry of this pulpit for many years and under the ministry of God's servant here in these latter days, and you have been greatly privileged. You have sat in the greatest light, but you're still in darkness. You know, something needs to happen here. When you think about it, in the physical realm, you'll see that that is possible. It is possible to sit in the brightest light and yet be not enlightened. You can take a blind man into the most intense light, in most intense light, and he will still remain in darkness. Why? Because there is a blindness. The eye, physically, the physical eye is impaired. There is maybe a disease or a deformity there, or something, a hindrance there that closes the eye to light. And you can take him into the brightest light, and he will remain in darkness unless someone can perform a miracle, can perform an operation that will open the light, open the eye, and allow the light to shine in. You see, the man may have light, but what he needs is sight. And take that over into the spiritual realm tonight, and the parallel holds. Oh, you can bring a man into the brightest light and privilege him with the most faithful preaching, but unless that gracious work is done, unless the darkened mind is enlightened by the ministry of the Holy Spirit through His Word, and opening the eyeball of the blind by a divine operation of the Spirit in regeneration, he will remain in darkness. How great then is the need of men and women to have the eye open tonight, to know this divine miracle wrought in their hearts and lives, described by the Lord Himself in simplest terms, when He said to that great teacher in Israel, Nicodemus, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. This is the great need of the sinner in this meeting tonight. It was a surprising blindness. And we might go on to say it is a sorry blindness. You see, in the physical realm, there are many things in this world that a blind person cannot enjoy. He cannot enjoy the wonderful works of God in nature, the beauty of earth and heaven, of sea and mountain, the sunset and the stars, the face of the loved ones. Oh, we could go on. Because of the blindness of the eye, he is unable to enjoy many of the great things that God has provided that we take so much for granted. And is that not true in the spiritual realm as well? We are spiritually blind, born spiritually blind. And while we remain in that blindness, there is so much that we do not enjoy. Sin has robbed us of the blessings that God has for us. When sin put out the eye of Adam and Eve in the garden, and they no longer could enjoy fellowship with Him, and left man in a fallen and condemned condition, out of which only the redeeming grace of God in Christ can deliver them and bring them into the enjoyment of the spiritual realities. I want to tell you, sin has robbed you of the very best, robbed you of acceptance with God, of peace in your soul, of assurance of eternal life, has shut heaven to you and opened a door to eternal darkness. And friend, unless that miracle is done, unless that grace is enjoyed, you will never enter into these things. There is a world out there that the natural man knows nothing about. A world that is spiritual and eternal. Things that are more real than the physical things, the material things that occupy us so much on this earth. Things that are essential to our future and to our redemption and salvation. And would that God might open your eye tonight to behold all the things that Christ has purchased for you, and purchased through His death upon the accursed tree, in meeting all the precepts and the penalty of a broken law, and providing a perfect righteousness for the soul, and acceptance with God through Jesus Christ. There is the subject here of this prayer. There is also the season of this prayer. Look again at the chapter. And we read, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. We might ask the question, who is it that prayed here? Well, the answer appears to be simple. It was Elisha prayed and said, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And yet I believe it's more than Elisha, if you look a little bit more closely. What was the condition? What was the spiritual state of the man that sought God here, that knew God intimately, that had power with God in prayer? He was a man whose eyes had also been opened. His eyes already had been opened. That becomes evident again if you look back in the second chapter, 2 Kings again, in the chapter 2, and look there at the verses 11 and 12. Came to pass as this still went on, this is Elijah and Elisha, and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it. Elisha saw it. What did he see? He saw the spiritual and the eternal that the natural man could not see. He saw the chariots of fire and the horses of fire that came to part them asunder and to take Elijah up by a whirlwind into heaven. Here was a man who interceded. Who was he? He was a man who knew God. He was a man whose eyes had already been opened. And I want to say tonight to the people of God in the meeting, that if your eyes have been opened, immediately there comes upon your soul a very solemn responsibility. And that responsibility is to exercise the ministry of Elisha and to be constantly praying for others. Maybe those in your household, as it was with Elisha. Those in the family of the church, those in the neighborhood and in this community known to you. You need to have a burden for them. You need to have a heart for them. You need to be earnestly and constantly praying for them. If your heart, if your eye is opened, if you have beheld the beauty of the Savior, if the glory of forgiveness and pardon is yours, then, my friend, you will be driven to this. It will be a natural outcome of the eye opened. You will begin to pray. The moment that Paul or Saul's eye was opened on the road to Damascus and he saw the beauty of Christ there, what happened? Behold, he prayeth. The moment the eye is opened, the moment the Spirit of God and grace transforms you within, makes you a new man or a new woman, brings you into union with Jesus Christ, gives to you the light of the gospel and the light of spiritual realities, then you will be concerned for your family and your friends, and you will pray as Elisha prayed, Lord, open the eyes of this young man that he may see. But when did he pray? What was the season of his prayer? I put it to you that he prayed, or he renewed his prayer, and he focused his prayer at the point when this young man came into a state of awakening, when he was awakened to his need. If you look at the end of verse 15, you will see the cry of an awakened heart. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? He had seen the hosts of Syria in besieging the city of Dothan. He saw the great danger that he was in, the great danger of his soul and his body, the great danger of his beloved prophet. And within the heart of this young man there was an awakening of concern and trouble. And he cries out, Alas, master, what shall we do? Here is a young man concerned at last. Here was a man seeking Elisha's advice and help here. What shall we do? Of course he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. It speaks there about the hosts of Syria in verse 14. But there was a greater host there. There was a host of God there. Greater a host than any host of earth, led by the Lord of hosts himself. Oh, we have so much for us, friends, as believers tonight, as children of God. Sometimes we see the hosts of hell, don't we? Sometimes we see an enlarged view of all the awful situation that surrounds us as the people of God tonight, and the awful cesspool of iniquity in which we have called to live and raise the standard of God and the gospel. And sometimes we could grow discouraged, for we have our eyes upon the hosts of darkness. But there is a greater host, the host of God. And now, when this young man saw his lost condition and was brought to an end of his own devices, brought to an end of his own works here, and could do nothing more to help himself, thank God there was a concern born in his heart. And at that very point, at that very moment, Elisha renewed his prayer. Now, it's true that we ought to be praying for souls in every condition, at all times. We ought to be employing our time as those who are enlightened in the ministry of intercession for those that are yet in darkness and in the shadow of death, held captive of the devil at his will. How you and I need to earnestly pray for them. But I put it to you, the time when we need to pray the most is when men are showing some signs, some evidence of a conviction within their heart. And I put it to you, the place where that is most likely to happen is here, in the gospel service, when men are under the word of life, when the Spirit of God is ministering Christ in the covenant and setting the way of God and the way of life and the way of salvation before them. If there is a time where we need to redouble our efforts, and where the believing people of God and the enlightened saints of God should be earnestly burdened in prayer, it's here. It's here. And God in his mercy is sufficient and able to answer the prayer of his people. Not only have we the season of prayer and the subject of prayer, but finally we have the salvation of prayer. Verse 17 says it all. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. What a remarkable matter. What a remarkable thing this was. Here is a man, Elisha. He was a man in touch with God. He was a man who had power with God. This is the prayer of an effectual, this is the effectual prayer of a righteous man. The truth is that nothing short of a divine miracle can do anything good for this young man, or for any young man or woman. The truth is that in this gospel service tonight, nothing short of a divine miracle of grace and of the wisdom and power and operation of the Holy Spirit can do anything for men and women in their sins tonight. Oh, we have that, as I have already mentioned, wonderfully illustrated in the life of Nicodemus. You know that story well, I'm sure. Coming in the night time, confused, with a questioning mind, misunderstanding Christ and his ministry and his purpose, and inquiring after the spiritual things, but not understanding them, not comprehending them. And do you remember the word of the Lord to him? He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see. And we could stop there. How true that is. He cannot see. And the sinner, left to his own devices, left to his own inclinations and disposition, left to the darkness of his alienated mind, apart from the illumination of the Spirit of God and the gospel, will remain in that state. He cannot see. Over the years of my ministry, I have talked to many, and how often I have heard the response after you have laid the simplicity of Christ and the everlasting covenant of grace before them in as simplest terms as you can, they will say, I cannot see it. I just cannot understand it. I just cannot grasp it. And the natural man, unless God in mercy and grace works in his heart, he will never see it. He will drift away on the dark sea of time into the eternal darkness of a lost eternity if grace prevent not. If the work of God is not done, if evangelical repentance is not wrought, if a saving faith and interest in Christ is not done in a soul, he will perish eternally. And we need the Spirit of God to work in the gospel meeting. God answered prayer. The eyes of the young man were opened, and he saw things beyond his wildest thoughts. He saw a world that he had before no comprehension of. The eye of the soul was opened, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, the invitation of the eternal Spirit and the effectual Spirit gripped his soul. And something was done within that young man that night that changed him entirely for the rest of his days. And God can do it tonight for you. God can do it tonight in this meeting. Oh, my friend, before this miracle, the Bible remains a shut book. We may respect it, and I trust we do. And indeed, we may read it as well, and we need to read it. But very often it makes little sense, for the eye of the soul is shut. The simplest mysteries of the gospel, we cannot grapple with them. At the need for simple faith and evangelical repentance, we cannot understand the realities of heaven and hell. They seem to make so little sense to us, but when the eye is opened and the power of God comes down into the heart in enlightening grace and quickening power, what a miracle is done. What a change is wrought. And he has done it for many in this meeting. And in answer to prayer, he can do it for you. For you know, salvation comes in answer to prayer. Oh, my friend, I trust that even tonight in this service, at its conclusion now, that the Lord will open your eye, first of all, to your sinful condition, to your lost condition, to your condemned condition. That you will see the corruption of your heart and the need for pardon and atonement and salvation. And God will bring you to your sinnership, to an end of your own workings and your own counsel and your own foolish devices, and bring you face to face with the realities of the great essential truths of the gospel and the great realities of heaven and hell, and then lead you to Christ, that he may open your eye to see him, that you may look to him, look to Christ, and live in him, and find in Christ rest for your soul, peace with God, assurance that it is well with your soul. The Word of God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The prayer of salvation. In closing, I take you back to the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And do you remember the Pharisee? He saw some things. He saw the sins of all that were about him, of the extortioner, of the unjust, of the adulterer, of the publican. But he could not see his own exceeding sinfulness. And you remember the Pharisee.
He could not as much as lift up his eyes to heaven. But what did he see? He saw his own exceeding sinfulness. Oh, he saw he was lost, undone, condemned, under the broken law, on the road to death and destruction. And then he saw something else. He saw the propitiatory Lamb. He saw the Christ of God in sufferings and death. He looked away from himself and from his own sinful estate to the sinlessness of another. And he cried from a broken and contrite heart, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be propitious towards me. And thank God, the blood of Christ propitiated the wrath of God and satisfied divine justice. And we read of that dear man, he went down to his house justified. Would that you might go down tonight from this church justified. A changed person. One that has experienced the workings of God in your soul. Has seen its exceeding sinfulness. That has fallen at the foot of the cross to seek mercy. Has taken the sinner's place and called upon him for mercy and salvation. May the Lord by his Spirit do this in your heart tonight, and may you turn from sin to God and trust him alone for salvation. Let's bow in a moment's prayer. Our Heavenly Father, be pleased now at the end of this service to apply thy word to the hearts of those who have heard. We pray that thou wilt take all that has been of thyself and in accordance and alignment with thy Spirit and his word, and bury it deep in our heart, our hearts in this meeting, causing, O God, the trouble, O God, and the concern of heart, as men begin to see their exceeding sinfulness and their great need. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt stir their hearts in a deep conviction and open their eyes to the fullness of Christ, the only mediator, the only Savior, the one that is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Father, glorify thy name. Magnify thy grace in a soul in this meeting tonight. And Father, come and apply your word with power, and we shall give to thee the glory in our Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen.